delightful speaker. It's been more of a joy just to have the sweet Holy Spirit of God come and minister and work in our hearts and challenge us and convict us and show us to let the Lord have His way. He's the one that told us about that chorus at the very beginning of the meeting that he'd been singing, "Let the Lord have His way." And that's my prayer tonight, that the Lord would challenge each of us, if you have not yet done it, just to let the Lord have His way. And Brother Polly, would you come? You're a wonderful friend. You're a great preacher and a wonderful blessing to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And it's a real joy to get to have him as a pastor friend, as a pastor, me as the pastor, a friend to him. But then also all of our church loves you. And thank you for being here. You're preaching among friends. And we're just going to let you, everybody lays you and kick your shoes off. Just settle in there for a little bit. Don't you men do that, please.
Yes, amen.
And but just sit back and let the Lord have His way. Brother Paul, you preach.
Thank you. Oh, that's dangerous. That's really dangerous, you know, to say to the preacher, we're all just going to settle in and stay as long as you want. I heard W.A. Criswell preach recently. He's dead. He's in heaven, so I didn't hear him personally, but I heard him on tape and on a recording. And he was talking about preaching all night one night in his church. He started the meeting, I think, at 8 or 9 o'clock and preached till after midnight. Can you imagine? And I thought, God bless those people. And he said the place was packed and they stayed with him for the whole time. And I thought, I've never heard of such a thing. Maybe we'll try that. Wouldn't it be interesting to pack a whole revival meeting into one night? And you'd have to have the snacks in between, I think, you know, but we have had a great time this week, and it's wonderful to see you back on this Tuesday evening, and I want to thank you for being here. Thank you for encouraging me. I do love your pastor, and I am so grateful. I really mean this. I am so grateful that God led him to your church. I prayed for your church for many, many months, and prayed with your men, knowing that they were seeking God's man and the Lord's choice for your church, and at the same time was praying for my friend who was seeking divine direction. And to see God put that together and then even hear testimonies from people this week individually who've said this is the Lord's doing and rejoicing in it, it's just an encouraging thing. Isn't it wonderful when you see God have His way? That's what we've been studying this week, and I'm praying that the heartbeat of this church will always be that the Lord will have His way in this place. With that in mind, I want you to open your Bible with me again in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah. And I want you to find Isaiah chapter number 34. Isaiah 34. Some of you are getting nervous because you think I'm starting a new chapter tonight. But we're going to back up just a little bit, and I want to read the closing verses of Isaiah 34, and then we're going to just keep reading right into Isaiah 35. Could I remind you that there are no chapter divisions when God gave His Word? So sometimes we, by the way, I'm glad for chapter divisions. If we didn't have them, we'd all still be looking for Isaiah 35 from Sunday. So I'm glad we have them. They help in Bible study, but they were given just a few hundred years ago, really. And so these chapter and verse divisions are a great aid in Bible study. But don't let them stop you. They're not hard breaks from the Holy Spirit. And so many times you have to read through a passage to get it all. Now, how do these chapters go together? Well, in Isaiah 34, the Lord brings vengeance on His enemies. He puts down all the enemies. Aren't you glad we're on the winning side? And then when you cross the threshold in Isaiah chapter number 35, He brings victory to His people. So the same God that puts down is the same God that lifts up. The same God that conquers is the same God that lets us enter into the victory. And so if you'll see the way chapter 34 ends, you'll understand why Isaiah 35 is like a divine exclamation point on this particular section of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 34. Let's just start. Oh, let's start in verse 14. The wild beast of the desert. Remember, we've been in the desert all week. We've been in the wilderness, in the solitary place. God's at work. Well, the wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island. And the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. In other words, God says, when all this mess is done, I'm going to bring perfect unity and perfect harmony. Now, honestly, isn't that hard to even imagine looking at the world we're living in right now? I heard someone, a politician, say today, we're going to have peace. And immediately my mind went to, when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them. You see, men can't bring peace. Only Jesus can bring peace. And so the Lord's going to bring the unity that he always intended on this planet. Look at verse 15. There shall the great owl make her nest, and lay, and hatch, and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. And I love verse 16. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Isn't that what I've been trying to encourage you to do this week? Open the book, friends. Hey, look, turn the TV off and open the book. Lay your phone down and open the book. Get off social media for a little while and open the book. Because when you seek in the book and you read in the book, you find that the God of the book always has the final say. And so he says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. God basically said, I said it, I'm going to do it. Now look at verse number 17. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided unto them by line. They shall possess it forever. And I love this expression. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. And then immediately in chapter 35, he describes for us what the millennial reign of Christ is going to look like. This is the 1,000-year rule of the Lord Jesus Christ on this planet. So there's history in Isaiah's day. There's prophecy for the future. And then, of course, we've discovered this week there's a wonderful present tense message for all of us. Isaiah 35 is a picture of the restoration and redemption and regeneration that only the Messiah can bring. And tonight, we're going to read all of it. We're not only going to read all of it, we're going to read all of it out loud. And I'm going to ask you to follow along and read it with me, all 10 verses from beginning to end, because this is what it looks like when God has his way. Ready? Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 1. Read with me, please. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. How many of you would like to go now? Yes? That's what it looks like when God has his way. The Bible commentator Matthew Henry said that Isaiah 35, this was his wording, is full of Christ and heaven. I'll tell you what our world needs right now. We need a whole lot of Christ and a whole lot of heaven. This world of strife and contention and conflict and misery and depression needs a good dose of the rule of Jesus Christ and the reign of heaven over the earth. And in the Lord's time, that's going to happen in this world. But I'm glad to remind you tonight, it can happen in your soul now. You can determine that by the grace of Almighty God, you're going to let the Lord have his way in you. And you're going to let the Lord have his way in your family. And you're going to let the Lord have his way in this church. And I tell you, when God has his way, everything is better than you could ever imagine. Let's review just a moment, shall we, church? We learn from the first seven verses of Isaiah 35 that when God has His way, it's a healing way. God heals. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's the healer. Look, He's the one who created it all to start with so He can speak one word and make it all right. Isn't that amazing? A sinner can come by faith to Jesus and say, "Oh God, I'm a sinner." And Jesus says, "That's good enough for me." And He speaks one word and heals that sin-sick heart. The Lord can heal a broken family. God can heal a wounded church. The Lord can heal a grieving spirit. And when you let God have His way, when you open the door wide and say, "All right, Lord, whatever You want, that's what we want," the first thing God always does is He brings His healing work to bear. That's not all. Then you come down to verse number 8, and we find that when God has His way, it's not only a healing work, it is, anybody remember? What's the word here? It's a what? It's a holy work. You see, when God makes us right, He makes us right so that we'll reflect His holiness. He puts us on the highway of holiness. And I had you mark this in your Bible, if you haven't already, in verse 8. And highway, a way, the way. It's a definite way. It is a particular way. It is God's way. It's the way of holiness. And then last evening, we came to the end of verse 8 and all of verse 9, and we learned that when God has His way, it is not only a healing way and a holy way, it's a hedged way. God puts His hedge of grace about you, and He keeps you, and He protects you, and He preserves you in a way that only God can do for His children. I don't know about you. I sure am glad I'm in the Lord's hands. I'd hate to think I got to face this awful world without Jesus. I'd hate to think I got to look at the future and wonder about my children, what's going to happen without the good grace of God. Oh, but I don't. Why? Because I'm on the Lord's way. When you get on the Lord's way, the beautiful truth is He's on the way with you. He's your companion along the journey. And so we come to the last verse. And verse number 10 is an interesting verse. It is not just the end of the chapter. It is that. But it is actually the end of the first section of the book of Isaiah. You see, Isaiah divides up in sections, and the first 35 chapters all go together. So really, verse number 10 is like the divine amen. It is the crescendo. It is the climax. It's the Lord saying, "Come on, let's go to the mountaintop," because this is where God is leading us to. It's not just the end of the chapter or the end of the section. It is really the end for all of God's people. If you're wondering, what's going to happen to us? Well, God tells you. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "And the ransom to the Lord." Stop right there. How many of you are saved? Would you raise your hand? If you're saved, you're in this verse. Don't you love to find yourself in the Bible? When you look at the Bible, you see God there. When you look at the Bible, you ought to see you there. We're part of the ransomed. In verse 9, He's referred to as the redeemed. I've marked those two words in my Bible, the redeemed and the ransomed. See, God's way is the way of blood. And if you walk the Lord's way, you don't strut your way to glory. You don't prance your way to heaven. You don't make your own way to God. No, what you do is you come on the crimson way. You come by the blood of Jesus Christ. You come the way of the redeemed. Where does that way lead? Keep reading. "And the ransom to the Lord shall return. Come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." I got to tell you, I have a hard time reading that verse without singing that verse. You men know what I'm talking about. Because years ago when I first went to Crown College, when I showed up, Pastor Sexton had everybody singing this verse. Now, you don't want me to sing it tonight, I guarantee you that. But I still have the tune in my mind because this is a jubilant verse, and I used to sing it, and I liked it a lot, but now I understand it a lot more. Do you understand that verse number 10 is the song of the redeemed? It is the song of the kingdom. It is the song of God's children all through the Lord's reign and right into eternity. You see, for the child of God, it doesn't end with darkness. It ends with light. It doesn't end with death. It ends with life. And it doesn't end with sorrow. Praise His name. It ends with a song. How are we going out of this world? I want to leave this world singing. That's how I'd like to leave this world. One of my heroes who wrote a book that I really love, he died in the pulpit preaching. That's the way he died. He was literally talking about seeing Jesus. And all of a sudden they said he staggered. and fell over, and he was dead before he hit the carpet. I'm going to just tell you, for a preacher, that's the way to go right there. Not for the audience, but for the preacher. Lord, I was just talking about you a moment ago. They said that David Livingston died on his knees praying. They found him in the middle of the night down by the bed with his hands clasped and his head bowed. And they tried to stir him, and Livingston wasn't there. He'd already gone to be with the one he was talking to. That's a pretty good way to go. But I'll tell you one way I'd like to leave this world. I'd love to leave this world singing. I really would. I can't carry a tune in the bucket, but I'd like to have a song in my heart. I'd like to end with glory on my lips. I'd like to end this journey with the joy of Jesus Christ. In the words of Paul in Acts 20:24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I don't want to just finish my course. I want to finish it with joy. Months ago, one of God's choice servants here in the South, a preacher mightily blessed and used of God for decades, went to be with Jesus, and they said he'd been unconscious for a few days and lying in his house, his family gathered around his bed. And they said all of a sudden he opened his eyes and sat straight up in the bed, and he took off singing, "I will meet you in the morning by the bright riverside." They said he sang a couple verses in chorus and laid down and went to be with Jesus. Now, friends, that's the way to go to heaven right there. You know what he did? He simply symbolized what ought to be true of all of God's children, that it is not less and less, it is more and more. It doesn't mean that the way doesn't have obstacles. It doesn't mean that the way doesn't have battles. It doesn't mean that the way doesn't have enemies. But it means this: you have the Lord, and the Lord has you, and you can sing your way into the presence of Almighty God. And so tonight, we come to our final truth. Would you write it down? When God has his way, it's not only a healing way and a holy way and a hedged way, but I'm glad to tell you, it's a happy way. In fact, the Lord's way is the happiest way of all, and I still think God's people ought to be the happiest people on the planet. Can I tell you the dirty secret? In my travels, some of the Christians I meet are some of the most miserable human beings I've ever met. That's awful, isn't it? And I look at people sometimes in church and I think, what's wrong with these people? Fussing and grumbling and griping and criticizing and complaining and talking about everything that's bad. Maybe we need to stop talking about the badness around us and we need to start talking more about the goodness of our God. Let me tell you what a sad world needs. A sad world needs a church filled with the joy of Jesus Christ. And outside these walls tonight, there's a broken world full of broken people trying to figure out what it's all about. And there's nothing any greater or more glorious than a Christian so filled with God that the joy of Jesus is on their countenance. It's not something you put on Sunday. It's not something you work up for public consumption. It's something God puts in you. You don't get happy by trying to be happy. You get happy by getting close to Jesus. It's interesting to me that Isaiah 35 is a chapter about the highway of holiness, and it leads to the place of happiness. You see, some people live like holiness and happiness are mutually exclusive, like you either got to be holy and really miserable in it, or you got to be happy and you can't live a holy life. I came to tell you that our holy God is a happy God, and the holy life is a happy life. I was reading the other day the story of a little girl years ago in an old out-of-print book. A little girl whose mother said, "Now, we have a lady coming to visit us this afternoon, and she's going to have a meal with us, and she's one of the really holy women of our church. She's a holy woman." She went all on. "She's a holy woman. She's full of holiness." And this lady came to visit, and she was the most sour critic you've ever seen in your life. And she spouted off about everything and short about everything. And when she finally left the house, a little girl asked her mother, said, "Is that a holy woman?" And her mother said, "Well, yes, yes, she's a holy woman." And the little girl said, "I don't think I want to be holy." And the reality is, I think there's a whole lot of people in this world that don't really want to know the holy God, and they don't really want to be our kind of holiness because they don't see the joy of Jesus in it. And I want you to know, the nearer you get to God, the more of his nature is going to rub off on you. Now, why is this verse so powerful? Well, you remember in its context that the children of Judah, the people of Israel, were being carried into Babylonian captivity. They were going into exile. You remember that? The sadness of the previous chapters. I mean, look, they were about to lose everything but God. By the way, sometimes you got to lose everything to God, everything but God, to remember that God's enough. So they're sent out into Babylonian captivity, and how do they go out? Can I tell you how they go out? Mourning. Matter of fact, everybody hold your place right here just a second and go back with me in the Psalms for just a moment. Find Psalm 137. Let me show you, just comparing Scripture with Scripture, what their songs look like. Would you like to know what kind of songs they sang? Psalm 137, this is a psalm of the captivity of the exiles. It says in Psalm 137, verse 1, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept." When we remembered what? Excuse me, we remembered what? I didn't hear you. We remembered what? Wait a minute, guess where they're going to come back to? Listen to me, you can't sing when all the good things are in your past. You can only sing when you've got something to look forward to. The reason they couldn't sing in Babylon is that Zion was behind them. Zion was a history lesson. By the way, I'm for heritage and I'm for history and I'm glad for that. But if your Christianity is a past tense thing, you've missed it, brother. What we have is more than a heritage. It's something God gave us now to enjoy. I'm so tired of hearing people talk about the good old days. They may not have been quite as good as we thought they were or talk about them, but I'm going to tell you one thing. God's goodness hadn't changed one iota, and we can have good days now in the presence of our God. Look at verse 2. "We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof." See David with his harp, strumming his harp, and music soothes the savage beast, and oh, it's beautiful music. We don't know the tune of all the psalms, but we know the tone of them, and this one's melancholy. And so we just hung our harps up. Yeah, we used to play music, but we don't play it anymore. Yeah, we used to sing about that, but we don't sing that anymore. "Where'd you hang your harps? On the willows." Have you ever seen a sadder looking tree than a willow always drooping? It's a picture. It's symbolic of their spirit. Why? Look at verse 3. "For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." They're mocking them. Y'all used to be singing people. By the way, God's people used to be singing people. What's happened to our song? I said to some people this week, I've enjoyed the music this week. I really have. I've enjoyed the hymns. You sang my favorite song tonight, "And Can It Be." I loved it. I loved it. Even when the projector got lost, I loved every bit of it. I really did. It's my favorite hymn, and not too many churches sing it. And when they do, sometimes they don't sing it very well, but y'all sing it from your heart, and I love it. And you know what I think? I think the world that has its own songs needs to hear somebody that has a new song in their heart. I heard a worldly song the other day in a certain place, and I was just trying to listen to the words of it, and I thought, that's one of the most depressing things I've ever heard in my life. I mean, a guy lost his love and lost his money and lost his house and lost everything worth living for. Let me tell you something. This world doesn't have something to sing about. God's people have something to sing about. They said, "Sing us one of those songs." And look at their response, verse 4. "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Let me tell you what I learned. You can't sing when you're out of the presence of God. It's a funny thing, but when a church gets revived, they sing different, Pastor. I've seen it. I was preaching in North Carolina a couple years ago, a church I'd never been in before. And we were having a sweet meeting, and God was among us, and you could just sense the stirring of the Holy Spirit. And one night when I finished my part of the invitation, the pastor did not get up. I thought he was going to come. He just stayed in his pew with his head bowed. And all of a sudden, now there was no music at all, nobody even at the piano. All of a sudden, he took off singing. I mean, just spontaneously, he just broke out into a hymn. I don't remember what it was. But he sang about three or four words of it, and all of a sudden, two or three other people joined in, and pretty soon the whole congregation joined in. I'm testifying now. I've never heard such singing in my life. By the way, I think we probably do most of our singing, excuse me, at the wrong end of the service. I've heard all my life, well, we sing first, get hearts ready for the preaching. Well, I'm for that, and I think that's good. We all do a little singing at the end of the service, because after you've met with God and heard from God, now you're ready to really worship God. People sing different after the invitation than they do before the preaching. I'm going to tell you that. They started singing, and there was such a joy in their singing, and such a worship in their singing. I sat there in the pew and wept like a baby. And you know why? because that was a people who had their hearts so awakened to God and the Lord was having His way. I'm going to tell you what happens. When you get in that place, God opens you up. Look, sin closes you up, God opens you up. Sin always brings sadness, and only joy can bring, only Jesus can bring gladness. Look, when you're going away from God, away from the presence of the Lord, away into a strange land where God never intended you to be to start with, it's hard to sing the Lord's songs. And excuse me, most time music directors have to stand up and pump and prime a congregation. Come on now, let's sing, let's sing. I'm going to tell you something. You get your heart revived and nobody have to ask you to sing, they won't be able to stop you from singing. Because when you come into the presence of God, Psalm 100, we enter in His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good and His mercy endureth to all generations. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Serve the Lord with gladness. O God, give us a revival of some glad Christians again. Because when God has His way, it's a happy way. So go back with me now to Isaiah 35 and let me show you the rest of the story. Because the songs they sang on the road away from Zion were mournful. Matter of fact, read Lamentations sometime. You know what the Lamentations are? They're funeral songs. Literally. I've been in a few church services that sounded like they were playing funeral music too. Dead as a hammer. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God's people ought not be dead as a hammer. And we're not, well, excuse me, we're not commemorating a funeral. We're celebrating a living Savior. And there ought to be some glory in your soul and some glow on your face and some joy about knowing Jesus. Hey, we're saved and on our way to heaven. It's a happy way. So the songs away are mournful, but the songs returning are joyful. Let me look, show you a few things in this verse. Everybody look at verse number 10. First of all, notice where we return to. This is one of the great secrets. The secret of the song is where you're at. Notice where we return to. The Bible says the ransom of the Lord shall return. Well, return from where? Remember, they've been in captivity. They've been dealing with the consequences of their sin. But now, all that's behind them, the blood of Jesus has covered that. They're the redeemed. They're the ransom. They're the bought back out of captivity. And so look at it. Read on. They'll return and come to, there's that word again, Zion. Let me ask you a question. Why does it not say Jerusalem? It's a legitimate question because Jerusalem was the capital city. Jerusalem was geographically the name of the place. So why use the name Zion? Zion was in Jerusalem. Zion was a part of Jerusalem. The names are often used interchangeably. But why use the spiritual and not the geographical designation? May I tell you what the word Zion means? Write this down. In the margin of your Bible, I want you to write down that Zion means highest point. It was in the old city of Jerusalem, the highest point where the temple was built. It was the place of worship. Watch, please. Zion is always the name used in Scripture for the place where God's presence was. Let me tell you something about what God is doing in all of our lives. He's trying to bring all of us into His presence. In the Garden of Eden, man went out from the presence of the Lord, and from that moment forward, God's been working to bring man back into His presence. Why do you think Jesus came? To take us by the hand and show us the way back into the presence. Why do you think the Holy Ghost of God came to live inside of you as a believer to show you every day the way into the Holy of Holies to meet with God? And why do you think someday when Jesus comes back, He's taking all of us out of here to the Father's house? Can I tell you why? Because it's just a reminder and a revelation that God's heart has always been that His people would be near Him. Nothing would separate them. It's wonderful that we get to be together like this. But I'm going to tell you something. Your pastor alluded to it earlier. The greatest thing in this meeting this week has not been your presence or mine. It has been the presence of the Holy Spirit of our God. And I'm going to tell you what I'm learning. I'm learning that revival is not a meeting. It's a way of life. And the greater thing than revival services is a revived Christian. Because a revived Christian has learned every day that the secret to victory and joy and power and gladness is to live every day in God's presence. Can I tell you that this road, this highway of holiness, this way of God in Isaiah 35 always leads to Him. Somebody said, where's that road go to? It goes to Jesus. If I stay on that road, where am I going to end up? At the throne. You see, when he said Zion, he was not calling them to a place. He was calling them to a person. He was calling them to himself. Can I remind you there's no place like home? Wild, wonderful West Virginia. That's my home. I travel around the world, but there's still no place like home. I drive faster, getting closer to home. I've gotten more speeding tickets there than anywhere in America. And when I come into that airport in Charleston, it's one of the smaller airports I ever fly into, but it's my favorite. Because when we come through the clouds and I see the rolling mountains, I know I'm almost home. Nothing quite like it. I told the fellas today, I said, I think I'm going to sing Country Roads tonight, Take Me Home in the Message. Brother Lassie wants me to sing Rocky Top. I know what he's thinking right now. Something special about home. Oh, but wait a minute. Really, this world is not my home. West Virginia is not really my home. That's my short home, my long home, my eternal home. That's where I'm going someday. Why do I sing? I sing because I'm going into the presence of God. Would you write this down? My happy place is His holy place. People talk about being in their happy place, whatever that means. Usually it's by a beach somewhere, up on a mountain, or sitting with a steak in front of them. They're in their happy place. No, for a believer, the happy place is the holy place. It is learning to live life every day in the presence of Almighty God. So he shows us, first of all, where we return to. But secondly, he shows us how we rejoice. Look at the verse. How do we rejoice? And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, mark it please, with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. I hear people say sometime, well, I'm happy in the Lord. I love the Lord. But I look at their lives and I think, wait a minute. If it's really in there, don't you think it ought to come out? You see, the way we rejoice is important. And the very first thing he says is we're going to rejoice with songs. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are saying, well, I'm not a singer. Well, you ought to be. You may never stand on this platform and sing a duet or sing a special, but you can sing in the quiet place alone with God. I'm going to tell you what we need. We need a revival of some singing Christians. That's what we need. How many of you read your Bible? Raise your hand, please. How many of you pray? Now, don't raise your hand. Just ponder this. How many of you really sing to the Lord? Not in here. In your car, driving down the road. In your quiet place, alone with God. When was the last time you just sang to the Lord? And worshiped Him. I told Him you loved Him. We've gotten pretty good, our professional Christianity, we've gotten pretty good at singing about the Lord. We're just not real good at singing to Him. We don't mind standing up so that everybody else can hear us sing about the Lord. But when was the last time in the quiet, secret place? Look, God doesn't care how well you sing. He cares about what you sing about. When was the last time you worshiped the Lord in the beauty of holiness? When was the last time alone with God you just entered in and started singing to God? Or when was the last time, early in the morning, when you got up to start the day, and maybe even the day you didn't really feel like it, you just made yourself start singing to the Lord and suddenly discovered you found yourself in His presence? Do you know why that is? Watch this. Because when you rejoice in the Lord, He leads to greater joy. As a matter of fact, look at the verse. The Bible says, not only with singing, it says, an everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. The world offers a temporal joy, a temporal happiness. The Lord offers everlasting joy. In thy presence, the psalmist wrote, is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Hey, you want a little temporary happiness, or would you like God's eternal joy? You got to pick one. And the Bible says, everlasting joy shall be on their heads. Stephen and I were talking about this the other day. He was talking to me about the Eastern culture and how important the head is, the representation of the head as the place of authority, as the starting point. Actually, if you study here this Hebrew phrase about joy being on their heads, the idea is that the head simply meant that the whole body was affected. In fact, one of the other Psalms, you remember, the oil of gladness was poured upon the head. Why was that significant? Because from the head, it trickled down to every part of the body. When the priest was anointed, where was he anointed? He wasn't anointed on his feet. He was anointed on his head. Why? Because when it was poured on his head, it was like saying, from the top down, he's all the Lord's, and it trickles down to every part of his life. Let me tell you something about the joy of Jesus. When you really get in the presence of God and learn the secret of worshiping Him and walking with Him day by day, you won't need an evangelist to pick you up and prime you and get you through the week. You won't need the pastor to constantly prop you up on the leaning side. You will have discovered the secret of the joy of the Lord being your strength, and that will touch every area of your life for time and for all eternity. God's way is a happy way. There's a third truth. Would you look at it? He not only shows us where we return and how we rejoice, but then He shows us what we receive. What do you think we receive? More joy. Look at it, please. We come with singing. We come with joy. We come with gladness. But when we get there into the presence of God, what do we get? They shall obtain what? Joy and gladness. Let me tell you what I've discovered. I've discovered in my own life every day, if I'll just choose to rejoice in the Lord, God gives me more joy. If I choose to worship Him, guess what? He shows me more of His presence. If I choose to praise Him, guess what He does? He shows me more to praise Him for. And by the way, what's true every day is true for eternity. I used to hear preachers preach, yeah, when we get to heaven, you're going to know everything. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when we're there, we will know even as we are known. It doesn't say you're going to know everything. You're not going to be God. You're going to be made like unto Christ and have a glorified body. Hallelujah for that. But you're not going to know everything the moment you show up there. Can you imagine how boring it would be to know everything all at once? Nothing to discover. Let me tell you something about an infinite God. You can never exhaust an infinite God. Ever. You're going to be with God, but you're not going to be God. No, you ready for this? The greatest adventure of your life is waiting you on the other side. You think you've come to know God now? Friend, you just scratched the surface. You wait till you get over there. The path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. Tell you what I believe. I believe we're going to spend the rest of eternity discovering more about the goodness and glory and grace of our God, and we're going to live in perfect joy forever with Him. Because the Lord's way is a happy way. Let me show you one final truth. Look at verse 10. He not only shows us where we return and how we rejoice and what we receive, but then He shows us what is removed. And I just want to stop and say, thank you, Jesus. Because so much of what hinders our joy and robs our joy are the things now that we have to deal with, but it's all right. God's going to take care of all the negative. Because look at the end of verse number 10. The Bible says, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let me tell you what represents our world right now. You ready? Pay real close attention. Take good notes. Here we go. Ready? Oh. Let's review. This is our world. Are you ready? Whew. How many times in the last few months have you listened to the news and thought, whew? How many times have you had a discussion with somebody recently and said, oh, brother, more? They said, what? We got to do what? Sighing and sorrow characterize this age, but I'm glad to tell you that on the other side, God says, I'm going to remove all of that. Matter of fact, let's just end where God ends in His revelation. Go to the end of your Bible, would you please? Just to prove I can preach something other than Isaiah. Go to Revelation for just a moment. In Revelation 19 and 20, we have a description of the millennial reign of Christ and the final victory. And when you come to Revelation 21, you get on the other side of Isaiah 35. You get on the other side of the millennial kingdom to the ultimate end of it all. And notice what God says in Revelation 21, verse 1. And, aren't you glad there's always an and with God? There's more. There's more to come. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I used to read that and think, that's sad. I like the sea. How many of you like the ocean? Do you like the ocean? I used to read this and think, that's sad. No more sea. Then I started studying my Bible and I discovered in the scripture, the sea is always symbolic of that which is always restless, always stirred up, always an undertow. The idea here is that someday God's going to remove every bit of restlessness from this world. Isn't that going to be glorious? By the way, if you're worried that you're not going to like it there because there's no ocean, could I remind you, God made the seas. I think He's making something better for us. It's called a river that flows straight from His throne. There's going to be waterways there. You're going to like that better than the ocean now. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Remember what I started with tonight, that God's always wanted us to be with Him? Look, Emmanuel, God what? With us. God came to be with us. Now we're going to be with God. Let me tell you what's going to make it wonderful. Not the streets of gold and the walls of jasper and the gates of... That's not what's going to make it wonderful. No, no. Here's what's going to make it wonderful. Mark this phrase in verse 3. God Himself shall be with them. Somebody said, where are we going to live? Wherever God is. I don't know directionally where that is. I can't tell you some things about it, but I know this. I'm going to be with God someday. Praise His holy name. Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That sounds a lot like no more sorrow and sighing to me. Notice He even removes the causes, not just the results, the causes, not just the fruit, but the root. Verse 5, and He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And I came to tell you that God's joy is not just future, it's present. Someday we'll have it perfectly. Nothing will interrupt it. I have joy now, but it gets interrupted. Any of you had any interruptions today? I'm just curious. We get these little interruptions, don't we? We even find ourselves in a place of peace, and we say, oh, this is nice. Hope it stays like this. It's not going to. No, you're going to let something in that shouldn't be there, something disrupt your peace and rob you of your joy. But someday the Lord's going to remove all of that, and it's just going to be endless joy. Oh, it's going to be glorious. But until then, friends, God has made a way. Look, if you let God have His way, you can have His joy. When you let God do what God wants to do in you, the Lord brings His joy as a bonus. You don't get joy by trying to have joy. The most sad, miserable humans I know are the people right now trying to be happy. If you don't believe me, ask Solomon. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. You know why? Because joy is not the goal. It's the byproduct. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And when you let the Holy Spirit have His way in your life, He will bring His joy. And on the closing night of this meeting, at the close of this beautiful, powerful chapter, I came to say to this church, a church full of pure doctrine, right convictions, wonderful programs, that the greatest thing this church could have is a baptism of Christ's joy. And if you want this church to make a difference in this community, nothing will do that. Did you hear what I just said? Nothing will do it, and no one can produce it like the joy of Jesus being real in you. There is nothing more attractive about the Christian faith than somebody who actually has the joy of Jesus in them. Before I left my room a few moments ago, I took my Bible out, this Bible I've preached to you from this week, and I've written lots of things in the margin of the Bible and on the page, lots of things that I've wanted to share with you. But I wrote something down for me. At the end of all of this study, I wrote this in my Bible. It's my prayer. Now, whether you make it your prayer or not, that's your business. That's between you and God, not you and me. This is what I wrote down. Lord, make me a joyful testimony of what it looks like when God has His way. I'd like somebody to look at my life when it's done and say, I tell you, that man had the joy of the Lord. That must be what it looks like when God has His way. And I wonder, would you let that be your prayer? Our Father, I thank You for the way You've used this short, simple, wonderful chapter. It's fed my soul this week, Lord. I trust, Lord, it's helped Your people. I pray now, O God, that there would be a removal of everything in our lives that might hinder Thy joy, and there might be at this moment a fresh infilling and infusing of the joy of Christ in the life of every true believer. And I pray, O Lord, You'll make us a testimony. A beautiful, joyful testimony of what it looks like when God has His way. Our heads are bowed and we sit quietly and still before the Lord. Would you let the Lord search your heart now? God will show you what you need to do. I don't have to tell you. God will show you. How many of you are saved? Would you raise both hands to heaven? Don't get nervous. It's all right. The Bible says we're to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. With your hands lifted to heaven, would you thank Him for saving you? Would you just say, Lord, I sure am glad I'm not going to hell, that You're with me now. You may lower your hands. May I ask, is there one among us tonight that would say, Preacher, I could not worship Him that way and thank Him, because I'm not sure of my own soul's salvation, but I'm sure of this. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss Him. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. I won't embarrass you. Would you slip your hand up in the air with mine right now and say, pray for me, preacher. I need to get my salvation settled. I need my sins forgiven. And I need eternal life. I need Jesus. Pray for me. Anyone at all, pray for me. I need the Lord. The best I can tell, I'm speaking to God's people. So let's just get down to business, shall we? It's the last time. It's the last moment. Would you judge yourself? I'm not going to judge you. I don't even know you. I don't know your heart. You judge yourself. How many Christians in this room tonight would say, Preacher, I've let something creep in, find a little place in me that's robbed me of joy. It's hindered the Lord's joy. It's not just that I'm not happy. It is that I've not been living in the fullness of the joy God wants to give me, because I've let something dam up that stream, block up that flow. And tonight, the Holy Spirit's put His finger on that, and I want the Lord to forgive me and cleanse me and remove that so the joy, so the streams in the desert can flow again. Preacher, pray for me. I want you to raise your hand with mine right now. Would you please? You say, that's me. God bless you. I want you right now, to tell God what that is. Don't even move. I mean, just right where you are, say to God right now, Lord, I agree with You. This is not right. And I confess it to You. Call it by name. Call it what God calls it. Sin. That's what it is. It's sin. Ask the Lord to get that out of His way. That's in God's way. Let the Lord have His way. Now let's go to the positive side of this, shall we? How's this going to affect the way you live every day? I mean, you're just going to look forward to heaven, or are you going to enjoy His joy now? You're just going to say, well, someday it'll be better. Or do you want today to be a rejoicing Christian? A whole bunch of you raised your hand earlier this week, said you were concerned about somebody that was lost or somebody that was prodigal and away from God. You know what they need? They need to be acquainted with somebody so exuding the joy of Christ, they say, I tell you one thing, I want whatever that man has. I want what that woman has. I want that joy. So here's my question. How many of God's children tonight would say, "Preacher, at the close of this meeting, I'd like to ask the Lord tonight to make me a joyful testimony of what a life looks like when God has His way. Preacher, I'd like the Lord to put such joy in me, not just so I can be happy, but so I can be a testimony. It's not just for me, it's for others to see and be drawn to God and know His glory and goodness." And you say, "Preacher, I don't want to just be a sour Christian. I don't want to end bitter. I don't want to live the rest of my days just hoping for better days. I want to become such a joyful believer and a joyful servant of Christ in this church and a joyful witness for the Lord in this community that others will come to know God and love God like I do. Preacher, I want that." I want you to raise your hand in the air with mine right now. You'll say, "I really want that." If you mean it, just stand up right where you are. Would you please? Just stand to your feet as a testimony. You say, "I want that. I want Isaiah 35, verse 10 to be me. I'm one of the ransomed ones, but I want to be one of the singing ones." If you're standing, would you look this way right now? Here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to end tonight. Now, we're going to end with a song, I hope. We're going to sing. But before we sing, let's tell God. Let's tell God. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask them to play a brief song. And when they hit the first note, I'm going to ask you in the closing meeting if you'd come join me in this altar for a closing prayer. Father, seal the truth and make us the people You saved us to be till Jesus comes. And I thank You. Right now as they play, would you just come tell the Lord, say to the Lord, "Lord, I don't want to just go through the motions and mechanics of it all. I want to get out of my rut. And I want to be the joyful follower of Jesus You deserve, Lord. To God be all the glory and praise for it. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Amen. Give Him glory, all you people. For His blood has cleansed each sin. Praise His holy name. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Dear God, make us better testimonies of what kind of Savior You are. Forgive us of giving this world such a poor estimation of our God. Dear Lord, lift our lives to such a level of power and victory and joy that everybody will come not to admire us, but to glorify God in us. May there be souls saved and prodigals brought home, hurting people healed and helped through the joyful testimony of Thy people. Lord, give this good pastor a fresh dose of Your joy. Let his family have it. Let him serve with gladness. Let the staff have it and the deacons. Let the Sunday school teachers teach with joy. Let the workers work with joy. Let all of us worship with joy. Make this church a church filled and overflowing with the joy of Jesus Christ. Oh God, grant that it may be so. When people speak of this church from this day, may they say, "Oh, we know that's the happy Christians. That's the joyful church. That's the people who've discovered the wonderful joy and glory of God's presence." Lord, keep us singing on the way, all the way till we see Your beautiful face. And I praise You. In Jesus' name. Our brother, come and lead us in a song, would you? Let's just sing right now. I think that'd be good for us. Stand with me all around. Let's sing just a little bit. I'll come back and give a closing word in just a moment.
At first verse, when I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when He said, "Be thou be clean." I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, For his blood can wash away. Let's sing that last verse now. Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the three in one. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain.
Came in praying tonight. I'm glad. I hope you leave singing. And it's been a great joy to preach God's word to you this week and spend a few days. And I do want to thank you for your kindness to us and most of all your prayers. And your prayers for our family and the work God's given us to do. These are unusual days to be serving the Lord anywhere, but especially unusual days to be traveling. And so I appreciate you praying for us in the days ahead. In the lobby tonight, we've got a few copies left. This little book on revival praying. Stephen would not want me to say this, but Brother Trail is such a partner in the work God's given us to do, and he's the one who really encouraged me to put this in print. In fact, he told me, if you won't do it, I'm going to do it. And so he gave me an ultimatum, and I appreciated that. But he nudged me a little bit about it, and the Lord has been pleased to use it over the last few weeks, and I hope you'll get it. The publisher's selling it for $10, but you can give whatever you want to for it or give nothing for it. I really don't care. It's just for donation. I want you to get it, and I want you to get it before you leave the meeting. And there's also a series of messages back there on joy, on enjoying the journey, studying Philippians, and I'd be thrilled if you'd take those and listen to it. That's the way this meeting can go on. I continue to share God's word with you for the next few days, and it's for donation too. So the folks will be at the table. And whatever you want to get, I hope you'll get it tonight before you leave. I'm going to give your pastor this one. And, Pastor, I want to tell you, I love you, and I thank God for you, and you've encouraged me this week. And I really believe there are some amazing days ahead for this church. And I really mean that, not just saying that. There's a liberty. I've had liberty preaching this week. And I know that's a great joy, isn't it, to see the work moving forward for God's glory. And I thank God for you, and I'm praying for you. Thank you, Pastor.
Have Brother Polly here and the work of the Lord in our lives, and praise the Lord for everything that's been done. And what we'll do at the end of the service, the ushers will have our offering buckets back there at the doors. And if you need an offering envelope to put a special gift in there for Brother Polly, the ushers have access to all of those right back there. And we want to take care, really good care of God's man. And so you please give. In that way, he's given his life. And say, Lord, you take care of all that. Just like he's done about his books now, which I have one of. But he's got... He asked me today if I had one. I said, well, I sure would like one. But I just felt so guilty to give $2 at the table. So, and I saw some church members doing that. It made me so embarrassed I didn't want to be the third person to do it. So, but let's take good care of him. We thank God for that. And so you give on that way out. It's so good to have some pastors here with us. Brother Fowler from over at Pleasant Beach Baptist Church in Elizabethton is here with, I think one of his daughters is here, maybe two. And maybe we have another preacher here that's with us. You want to raise your hand and holler out? Yes, sir. Can you tell me who you are?
John Allen.
Amen. Thank you for being here. Praise the Lord for you, brother. Let me see. Yes, sir. Back there. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for being here. Amy says you shouldn't have people speak out in church. Say, oh, Amy, I said, those preachers are so loudmouthed, they don't mind. You know, and you know it's the truth. That's why we laugh. So, Brother Terrell, thank you for being here as well. And it's just a joy to be here. Brother Dan, why don't we sing that song, if you bring these lights down again, men. And let's sing, And Can It Be. Brother Polly said we ought to sing better at the end than we do at the beginning. And Can It Be? It's wonderful words to the song, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. And let's sing together. This will be our going home song. And as Brother Daniel told you, we've got some ice cream sandwiches out there. We'll fellowship. There's some other things out there left over from the other nights. Let's fellowship and enjoy each other's company. Let's sing, Brother Dan.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who cost his pain for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Thank you so much for being in God's house tonight. You're dismissed.